Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up.
And so this is the quote. What a frightened world needs is a fearless church. I loved that. Now, of course, we can all quote, 2 Timothy 1:7. In fact, it was prayed this morning. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and of a sound mind. And we can know that. We can definitely quote it, at least. And we can know it maybe intellectually. For me, and I know for some of us, maybe in the next breath, usually after spending a few minutes on social media, I begin to imagine running out of toilet paper. And all of a sudden, I can once again get gripped with fear, And Chris, you remember that one time we went skiing? That was Friday. Yeah, you went skiing with me. And Chris is a skier. Not to brag it up or anything, but one of the things I wanted to give Chris for his birthday was a ski lesson and a day on the slopes. And then I was like, oh, you're going to have a ski instructor, and it's always good form to tip your instructor, but I didn't have any cash, and I didn't want him to pull out cash. It's his birthday, for crying out loud. So we went over to City Market in Breckenridge, and it's like at 7:30 in the morning. The place was packed, and everybody was in the toilet paper aisle, actually. And at 7:30 in the morning, I confess, I bought a package. And so, this fellowship being, wanting to be benevolent, of course, if you do happen to run out, you just let me know and I'll take care of that for you. Have a supply. I didn't hoard. I'm going to give it. So here we are, we're meeting today, and there's all these churches that have closed, and they're going to be closed for weeks, and we may close. We may not come next week. I don't know. We're going to see what's going on in our community. But one of the things, and what's wise, and we're going to just really take it one day at a time with regard to just pressing into, Lord, what is the, not just the right thing to do, but what is the loving thing to do? Because I've kind of grown past the right and wrong equation, like this big scale, what's right, what's wrong. And I've exchanged that for, what's loving, what's unloving. Isn't that good? Like, if you're sick, don't come. That would be the unloving thing to do. But one of the things I want to I'll just voice this quickly. I mean, I certainly don't want us to have some kind of spiritual pride because we showed up. I mean, I just was looking forward to being here with you guys. And if you decide to stay home or we decide next week not to meet, it won't be because of a lack of faith. It just might be the sound mind of wisdom. And it just might be the most loving thing to do. I want to take a few minutes settling into some truth here. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. When it comes to fear and it comes to speaking on fear, I just want to honor the fact that your brains are designed to keep you alive. And so you're going to fixate on things that are a threat, or a perceived threat at least. And so, the kind of fear that we're talking about here, it's beyond like wisdom. It's like it moves into paralyzing sorts of fear that motivate our hearts away from truth. And that's the kind of fear that we want to talk about, because in Romans 8:15 it says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again." So we know that fear has kind of like a root. This thing about slavery we're going to talk about here in just a second. But you've received a spirit of adoption. Now, we've quoted the Timothy verse that says, love, power, and a sound mind. Just know that that's the byproduct of being adopted. And so you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, which we were doing this morning in worship. We're just crying out. We're doing this in prayer. We're saying, Papa, we need you. We're not orphans. Orphans have no one to soothe their emotional upheavals. Think about it. Orphans have no one to bring repair to the ruptures that occur in their world. Orphans, you know, when we think about, you know, children growing up. In fact, Tiffany and I, did I mention we're about to be grandparents? Come on. This is happening. Like, my kid is so pregnant, she's about to explode. And she's going to get, well, it's coming soon. Let me just say that. And so Tiffany and I, we're like doing our social distancing. We're at home. We didn't go to the theater. We wanted to go to the movies last night, but we decided, well, let's just stay home and watch something. And we were flipping through. And I don't like a whole lot that Netflix is offering these days, but they had this one documentary series. It's called Babies. And of course, you know, it's like, babies. And there's just the cutest little picture of a baby on the front of that. So we watched the first episode. And there's some interesting, you know, science, neuroscience is happening about what's going on in the minds of a baby, like infant, like one day old babies. And so it's fascinating because, you know, we might think that it's good for a child to learn how to self-soothe. Self-soothing. Think about that. Self-soothing. Like an orphan doesn't have anyone to help soothe them or to help bring repair to a rupture. Okay, so a baby, you know, fills up their diaper. That's a rupture, and there's a need for that to be repaired, and they can't do it on their own. So there's a need for a primary caregiver to repair the rupture. Now, you take that down the line. I don't care how old you are. Whenever you experience a rupture, there's a need for a repair. Our world is experiencing ruptures right now. Families are experiencing ruptures, and it's not only because of COVID-19. Right? There's ruptures happening left and right all over our world, all over our city, in our neighborhoods, maybe even in our own homes, and we need repair. And so often, we are trying to self-soothe and we don't have the capacity to self-soothe. We need a primary caregiver. Now, we might think it's really good for a child to learn how to self-soothe, but if a young child has to develop self-soothing too early in their development, and we learned this last night on Netflix, by the way, it's really good. The part of the brain that makes us on guard, called the amygdala, it develops too fast for those kids who have to learn how to self-soothe. Whenever stress is around them and they're experiencing that stress, they have to figure out ways to self-soothe. And what happens is that part of their brain grows too fast. Now, you might think, okay, it's really good to have a fully onboard hippocampus. Yeah, but in due time. Because in a child's development, just like in our spiritual development, we have to go through a series of like years, perhaps even, where we have permission to explore and play. And a child who's always on high alert, trying to figure out how to self-soothe, they do not have the capacity to explore or play. Joy goes offline. If I, as a child of God, still remain like self-reliant to repair my own ruptures, self-reliant to figure out some coping mechanisms to soothe my upheavals, then guess what goes offline? My joy, my ability and my willingness even to explore and to play, to dream. And so for us to come into this reality, you know, it really does, even as a child, if we're too busy managing our own stress, like it's such a trajectory for us, even as adults, to become incredibly self-reliant. It makes us hard to trust God. Now imagine Jesus encouraging you as one of his disciples. Remember, I started our morning by saying, hey, let's ask the Holy Spirit to take over our imaginations. So let's do that now. We're bringing children to him so that he might touch them. Mark 10. But the disciples rebuked them, rebuked the parents for bringing their children to Jesus, so that he might touch them, so that he might soothe them, bless them, repair them. And the disciples rebuked them And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Now, be on the receiving end of that as a follower, maybe as a disciple. Maybe you were the one who was like saying, get away, kids. Stop bothering the Messiah. And then Jesus kind of turns on you a little bit. With some flashing in his eyes, he's like, you let these kids come to me. Don't hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child, in other words, whoever does not allow the Father and the King of glory to soothe and bring repair and parent and actually be a father to you, you'll never actually enter into the kingdom reality, which actually involves some exploration and joy and dreaming. It's not lost on me that, you know, the children of God are to be dreamers. I mean, our Creator is an ardent dreamer. And so he says this to, and then he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom like this will not even enter into it fully. And then he takes them in his arms. So now I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to let you be one of those children. He takes you in his arms and he begins to bless them. He begins to bless you. Now, this is not a sanctimonious ceremony. This is Jesus speaking words. This is not an aloof Jesus. This is a Jesus who feels and touches and even puts his hands on them, maybe on your forehead, maybe on the back of your neck, maybe on your chest. And he speaks to you. Let him speak to you now. We bring ourselves into the here and now. Is there an area of your heart that needs soothing? Allow yourself to enter into that scene, hearing Jesus say, I'm not going to hinder the young places of your heart that are afraid. I'm not going to hinder them from coming to me. Come to me. Now, as we ask Holy Spirit to take over our imaginations, and as you allow Jesus to take you into his arms and bless you, not only as a child, but as a beloved, adopted child, you belong. And again, Romans 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear. We used to be slaves. We used to be fearful ones at that. Right? And sometimes we forget, and we have to ask ourselves, you know, have we forgotten? Have we forgotten that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were also baptized into his death, and you have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we became united with him in likeness of his death, certainly we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And the reason why sin here is so important for us to kind of come off the page here is because we're no longer like a slave to sin. The body of sin has been done away with through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was buried with Christ. Our old nature of sin was buried with him, and we've been raised to newness of life with him. And so we have to remember that, because our freedom as children of God is established on us in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We're no longer like defined by our sinful nature, but the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is our nature. And so at our core, we're liberated from fear, because fear is always connected to what? Punishment. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, don't let shame or guilt jump on you when you think in terms of I'm not perfected in love if I have fear, because we're going to talk about that in a minute. But there is no need for us to fear the way we used to fear as slaves, because we are no longer under the bondage of sin. And there is no punishment from God towards you as the result of your sin. We're not punished for our sin. Sometimes we're punished by our sin, right? Sometimes the things that we decide to do in and of themselves have natural and logical consequences that cause us to suffer unnecessarily. But we're not going to be punished like we used to live under that sense of fear because of punishment. And I can hear it in people's language when they're not quite convinced of this, and they've forgotten the reality of this, because they often convert something like COVID-19 into some like reason for God to punish. There's just like some punishment of God that's in this somehow. And I don't believe that to be true. I believe we live in a fallen world that has been impacted and affected by evil. And I believe that there's a distortion amongst even like the smallest of creatures, the viruses. And we are under the influence of that as human beings. And therefore, all the more we need to come into the arms of Jesus so that he can bring not only soothing and repair, but he can remind us and he can bless us with the truth that you don't have to be afraid. You do not have to be afraid. You play out the worst case scenario. Play out the worst case scenario in your head. You still don't have to be afraid. Because there's a life beyond this one. And we're connected to it. And it's called the kingdom of God. And it exists on the earth as it is in heaven. And there is something beyond this that we get to look forward to. And we can enter into it now as we allow our hearts to settle in as children, trusting our Father. But then it begs the question then, how then are we perfected in love? It says here, the one who fears is not perfected in love. So if I wrestle with fear, then basically what that is kind of like my true self crying out to be like recognized. Like if I have fear in me, I can be like, wait a minute, that's actually not coming from the truest version of who I am. Like that fear is being generated from something that is like incomplete. Like I haven't really like remembered. There's something I'm forgetting. Now, when I think in terms of remembering, when I think in terms of memory, when I think in terms of like having the truth impact me in such a way where my natural reaction is less and less fear and more confidence, when I connect with the fact that God has loved me and does love me in ways that are like really like deeply connected to my heart, I'm going to fear less. So for me to go through a process of letting love be perfected in my life is a process of me really coming into a personal relationship and encounter with the love of God. And it's not enough that I would use my brain to try to figure this out. My brain as in like my frontal lobe, my left brain. Rationale. I want to jump into this in a minute, because some of you, you know me enough to know that you know, that we're going to go here eventually. When I start talking about imagination and encountering Jesus, for some of you, this is like so new. Like, you're like, where is this guy coming from? With this whole talk about like encountering Jesus from that place of your heart where you can actually see and feel and touch and use your five spiritual senses of eyes that see from your heart and ears that hear from your spirit, maybe even like encountering the, you know, the passage of scripture that would say taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, what does that all mean? Because, I mean, quite honestly, we've been raised in a Western culture that has had its influence on us. And the worldview of the Western, you know, mindset is very rationalistic, and it's very empirical. Like, you know, you have to prove it to me in order for it to be true. And I want to reference this book because I'm going to read just a short paragraph from it here in a minute. It's entitled Seeing is Believing. But it has everything to do with experiencing Jesus through imaginative prayer. And it's written by Gregory Boyd. You may not believe in, you know, a lot of the stuff that he writes about, you know, as an open theist and all that kind of stuff. Just put that aside. If you ever wanted to learn more from a biblically sound perspective on the value of using your imagination in prayer, I highly recommend this book. Seeing is Believing. So it takes a little play on words from that empirical mindset that would say, I have to see it to believe it. But there's some truth in that, actually, because here's what happens. If it's just an idea, and it's just kind of stored in that place of our frontal lobe, then it's actually very, very abstract. It does not become concrete until we actually experience it the way that we experience the rest of our life. How do you experience your life? I just want to ask this honestly. Like, how do you experience your life? The first thing that you do is you sense things through your feelers, right? Your five senses. And it comes into you in nanoseconds. I mean, like milliseconds. You can read something on someone's face and you can read that within milliseconds, and there's some trigger that goes off inside of you because it was received through your senses and it went into your brainstem, actually. It went up through your brainstem into the limbic system where your emotions are. And that thing that we were talking about with those kids, the amygdala, that high alert thing, and the hippocampus, which is like, I've got to regulate this. I've got to figure this out. I'm going to survive this. And then it goes into the prefrontal cortex, and then it goes into the frontal lobe. That's how we experience life all the time. That's how you're experiencing me now. Although some of you are like, actually, I'm shutting that part down. I want to get into this part of my frontal cortex because I don't know if this makes sense. So if we expect transformation to come through our frontal cortex and go backwards, and enter into the hippocampus and the amygdala and the feelers, then we're trying to use something that's broken to fix something that's broken. Our brains are designed to connect with God. It's a powerful, beautiful thing. That's why the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it's there. And Romans 12:2 is we are transformed by the renewing of what? Our minds. And so for us to encounter things from the Lord is going to help our love be perfected. If we're just going to put information into our brains about God loves me, and yet we have this void in us where we don't really know it, then there's a breakdown. And we're not experiencing the kind of transformation that when fear knocks on our door, we don't open the door and invite it in to have a seat at our table. So I just wanted to share that with you because God's love is meant to be felt and experienced. It's meant to be allowed into those places of our soul like little children that need to be held and blessed. That's the reality of it. And only then will the love of the Father be brought into the forefront of our thinking so that when we feel afraid, we remember. So I want to read out of this book. It's just a short little paragraph. I always thought it was fascinating when pastors read from books. Never really got it. I just don't want to misquote. Honestly, it's just a summary. And what it's, this paragraph here, it's in the middle of the book. So, you know, there's a lot more to back this up. And there was a lot that came before this. But the title of this paragraph is, We Become What We See, or You Become What You Behold. That's why we're encouraged to fix your eyes on Jesus. That's why we're encouraged to think on things above. That's why we're encouraged to only think about things that are what? Praiseworthy and honorable and the long list of good things. And so we become what we imaginatively see. If all we imaginatively see are the vivid memories or representations that have been instilled in us by the pattern of this world, then we will be conformed to the pattern of this world. But if we learn to imaginatively see, in quotes from 2 Corinthians 4:6, if we learn to imaginatively see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then we will be transformed, again in quotes from 2 Corinthians 3:18, we will be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Our love will be perfected from one degree to another as we encounter the love of the Father. A major devotional tradition in our church history understood this, and it is vitally important that we recover it, given our contemporary inclination to distrust our imagination, to call it fantasy or make-belief. Those are my words. And to assume that transformation is a byproduct of hard work. We desperately need to internalize Paul's teaching that our transformation comes not by trying hard on our own, in other words, being self-reliant, but it comes by relying on the Spirit to point us to Jesus. We also desperately need to internalize His insight. And the insight of, this might be a new phrase for you, cataphatic tradition. Yeah, I'll get to that. That this pointing takes place in the sanctified imagination. We become what we imaginatively see. Cataphatic. It's a fun word to say. Try it. Cataphatic. Let me explain that phrase. The cataphatic tradition or cataphatic spirituality comes from the word, the Greek word for cataphatic is rooted in the word affirmative. Like as in an unwavering yes. Affirmative. So cataphatic spirituality is knowing God affirmatively as the result of experiencing Him. So it's one thing for me to see, I believe all about Jesus. Like I could quote you all the scriptures. I grew up in the church. I can believe all sorts of things about Him. And I can even try to win some arguments about His existence. But when push comes to shove, I'm in my most stressful situation, in need of great repair, and experiencing emotional upheaval, do I know? Cataphatically, without wavering, yes. You know, the people that have had actual experiences with God, the scriptures full of testimonies of how God showed up miraculously and did things that was way beyond them. Maybe you've had stories even recently of God showing up into your world, into your dreams, into your relationships, whatever it is, into your situations, and He has displayed Himself in your life. Guess what? No amount of argument is going to convince you otherwise. God is real, and you know it to be true because you've emphatically experienced it, and you have this affirmation in your heart. Yes, I know God. Yes, I know God. Not because you thought about Him, but because you experienced Him and His reality. And so for us to move into this tradition, this spiritual tradition that has a long history in the church, in fact, so long that it extends way, way before Jesus even, that we would have these knowings, these encounters with God. It's the difference between knowing about Him and knowing Him through a deep personal encounter. And I believe that the scriptures have been calling us to this. And in this way, I believe that we are perfected in our love the more and more we experience His love. So allow me to point you to a couple of resources that might help you. Dave, I didn't prep you for this. I just want you to just tell us just briefly for a moment. Tell me about benevolent disengagement, or how do you phrase that? Benevolent detachment or benevolent disengagement. It's what I know as the 60-second pause. Can you tell us how that's impacted you in the last 3-4 months?
Yeah, if you talk long enough, my alarm's going to go off. Because before I started my sabbatical, Chris suggested that I set my alarm every day, twice a day, at 10 and 2, for just a minute, to engage in benevolent disengagement or detachment. And the idea of that was to seek from him knowledge of something that I was carrying that he really wanted to carry. And the first week or so that I was doing that twice a day, it was, most of the stuff was external. It was work-related, it was task-related, it was that kind of stuff. But it began to be internal. Things in my heart, things that I was trying to carry, that Jesus wanted to carry. And the thing that I kept realizing over and over and over is that he won't carry those things unless I give them to him. He's willing. He's there. He's able. But if I choose to hang on to some of that stuff, then I'm the one carrying it. And that's not what he desires.
Thank you, Dave. And so there's an app actually for this. It's called Pause. And John Eldridge developed it with his team. And it can help you set the alarm, and it can help you with a guided meditation, and it literally is 60 seconds. And it can go longer if you want it to. It can go a couple minutes and go 15 minutes if you want it to. But start with 60 seconds. And maybe it's once a day, maybe it's twice a day. And it's where you release everything and everyone that you love and care about and feel responsible for into the love and the care of Jesus. And then, in turn, you receive afresh just an encounter of his love, his presence. This is accessible. And so I wanted to make you aware of that. And the second thing that I wanted to just briefly here remind you of is this. It's what Gregory Boyd refers to as resting in Jesus, resting in Jesus. It's what we around here may have heard referred to as safe place with Jesus. And so it's a way for us to invite Holy Spirit to take over your imagination and to bring you into a safe place. And it can be very imaginative. For some people, they picture a place that maybe they've been before. For others, it's a brand new place that they've never even seen before. And if you go into that space, you're resting. You're not doing. You're just being. Jesus may or may not be in that space with you, but as you do this more and more, feel free, just maybe on the first try, you know, just feel free to be like, Jesus, I invite you into this safe space, or I invite you into this space that I'm resting in. And then just watch what happens. And then it's always great to ask Jesus if there's anything he wants to say or anything he wants to do with you or for you. This is a way for us, like as little children, to come to him and to let him touch us and bless us. This is an actual way that we can connect with that. Maybe it would start with you actually imagining yourself going and, you know, touching Jesus, seeing his face. But I want to encourage you that in the weeks to come, we're going to be exploring some of this even more, where we're resting in Jesus during worship. And it's not just that we're, again, listening to the songs, but we're asking Holy Spirit to take over our imagination and to bring us into a place where we're actually experiencing and encountering worship in a new way. Prayer in a new way. Meditating on the word in a new way. So we're asking that of the Lord. So I bless you in the name of Jesus.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.